The book of Genesis in chapter 17. Genesis in chapter 17. God appears to Abraham again in this chapter and rehearses and reaffirms the covenant promises that he had made to him. Of course, you know the covenant that God made with Abraham was originally given in Ur, and it's revealed in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where God said he would bless Abraham and make his name great, make of him a great nation, and bless those that bless him, curse those that curse him. All nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And then God promised to give him the land. And God's covenant, God's promises to Abraham were unconditional in chapter 15, where that ceremony occurred, where the Lord passed between the slain animals that had been cut in half. And you remember when we looked at that, that God passed through by himself. Normally in a covenant like that, the two parties that were agreeing would pass between those animals and basically saying, if either one of us violates this covenant, may we be like these animals. But God was the one that passed through by himself because the promises that he was making to Abraham were not conditioned upon Abraham's obedience, but on God's faithfulness. And so here in chapter 17, the covenant is reaffirmed or restated. And I'll just note some of the things that God said again in verse 2. God said to Abraham, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And of course, as we think about the promises that God made to Abraham, most of these have been fulfilled. Has God made of Abraham a great nation? Yes. The nation of Israel is testimony to that. But in verse 4, God said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And again in verse 6, he says, I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so God said, not only will I make of you a great nation, the nation of Israel, but also many nations will come from you. And of course, Abraham had more than one son. Isaac was the son of promise, but before Isaac, there was Ishmael. And after Ishmael and Isaac, there was, well, there were other sons and through Keturah. After Sarah died, Abraham remarried and had other children. And all of those children had descendants and became nations. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham. The Amalekites, the Edomites, even some of the enemies of Israel were descendants of Abraham. So there were many nations that came forth from Abraham. God has fulfilled that promise as well. And he said, I'll make of you kings. Kings have come from Abraham. And of course, when you think about kings, you think about even within the nation of Israel. There was Saul, and then there's David and all his line. But the Edomites also had kings. Some of these other nations had kings. And so God had fulfilled that promise as well. And then in verse 8, God reminds him again about the land of Canaan, that God would give him the land. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And of course, in Genesis 15, where God did the ceremony where he passed through the slain animals, it was there that he defined the boundaries of the land of promise, that it would stretch from the Nile to the Euphrates River. And all of that land that God will give to Israel. Now that part of the promise has yet to be fulfilled. But all the others have to some degree been fulfilled. God is still fulfilling these other promises that he made to Abraham. But the one that they have never fully enjoyed is the possession of all of that land. There have been times under David and Solomon where they had dominion over all of that land, but they didn't possess it, all of that land. But God says in verse 7, he says, this is an everlasting covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. This was something God says that not only is it for time, but it is forever. And we would assume that when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, that Israel will still be in possession of that land in the new earth. And God promises in verses 7 and 8 to be their God. He says in verse 7, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And again in verse 8, he says, I will be their God. And so this covenant that God had made with Abraham, God appears again as he has. And now Abraham is 99 years old. He's been in the land for 24 years. He's been hearing for 24 years that these things are true. These things are going to happen. And God has come many times. We noted in our message last Sunday night the often appearances of God to Abraham through those 24 years. And each time God would remind him of the promises and encourage him that indeed, no matter what was happening in his life, that these things were true and they were going to be fulfilled. And so now God comes again when Abraham is 99 years old and says, okay, Abraham, it's all going to happen. And God is coming now because the time has come. He's going to appear again in chapter 18. We'll see that appearance again when God says, now Isaac is going to be born. But here it's a year before that, but God's saying, now the time has come. You've been waiting, waiting, and waiting, and waiting. And so I'm telling you, I've come to tell you that the time has arrived. And he's going to say that again in chapter 18. But the time has become to begin fulfilling the covenant through the birth of Isaac. And as we think about this covenant tonight, I want to note three things in regards to it, and I'll try to make some application to us as we go along the way, and then I want to wrap it up with some personal application to us today. But I want to note the certainty of the covenant. God has made this covenant with Abraham, and we've noted as in introducing the message tonight how much of this has already been fulfilled. But the certainty of that covenant is based on the character of God. That God is faithful, that God will fulfill His promises, that God will do all that He had said He would do. Again, Abraham is great. He is known today. Many know of Abraham. People that aren't even religious, but they know who Abraham is. Isaac was born as God had promised. Israel is a nation. There are other nations descended from Abraham. Kings have come from Abraham and Sarah. And of course, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come from the line of Abraham, from Abraham's seed. And God told Abraham, as he originally gave the covenant, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And we have seen God's dealings with the Gentile nations as they treat Israel. We read of it tonight even in Isaiah 30, how God was going to deal with the Assyrians because they oppressed the people of Israel. And God has dealt with the nations that have cursed them, have been cursed of God and have been brought down by God. If we as a nation, if America turns its back on Israel, we can expect God to turn His back upon us. That promise is part of the covenant. And God hasn't changed His mind. It's an everlasting covenant. And so it doesn't mean that we agree with everything that Israel does today. They're not in the land in faith by and large. So it doesn't mean we agree with everything that they do, or we couldn't challenge some of their actions. But we have to recognize that these are God's people, and how we treat them does impact our own well-being, because God will fulfill the promise that He made to Abraham. And so because God is faithful, all the land that He has promised to them will be theirs one day. But it's based on the faithfulness of God. The character of God is faithful, and also the character of God as powerful. Because again, He appeared to Abraham and He said, I am the Almighty God. And He says that at this time because Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son in their old age when it's humanly impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the promise and the covenant is fulfilled because God is not only faithful to keep His word, but God is powerful. He is able. And so even today, God has preserved the nation of Israel. Even through all the years, even the centuries that Israel was scattered throughout the Gentile nations, it is amazing when you think about how God preserved them as a people, even as they have been scattered abroad among the Gentile nations, so that they still had an identity. And now many of them have come back into the land. They're back in the land of Israel, and they're a nation again. But God has preserved them. And during all that time, many sought to annihilate them. You know, in more recent days, Hitler. But even, you know, in the Bible times, Haman. And the Jews have been mistreated. Back in, we noted somewhere along the way, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered America. But in 1492, the Jews were expelled out of Spain, and they were persecuted, and many of them slaughtered. That's been their history. And yet they still exist as a nation. No matter how many times and how many people have tried to destroy them, they are still a nation today, because that is what God had promised Abraham. And so, because God is faithful and will do what He has said He will do, God has fulfilled, He is fulfilling, and He will fulfill every promise that He made to Abraham. And God is able. And no matter what the circumstances or how dire it seems, God can do what He has promised to do. And it's also based on the eternality of God, because He's given the promise that this is an everlasting covenant. Well, in order for it to be everlasting, the God who made it has to be everlasting as well. God is eternal. He never ends. He never has no beginning and no ending. And He can make a covenant that is everlasting because of His eternality. And so almost 4,000 years later, the promise still waits to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Israel will possess the land forever, because God is forever. And so, as God comes to Abraham and, again, reaffirms the covenant and declares that He is the Almighty God, presents Himself to Abraham with a name that He has never revealed Himself before, to encourage Abraham that indeed this can happen despite their old age, that is an everlasting covenant. And so God says in verse 5 to Abraham, "Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram," and I've referred to him as Abraham all the time, but actually up until this point his name was Abram, an exalted father. "But thy name shall no more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." God changed his name. And you know, even that name change speaks to the certainty of the promise of God. Matter of fact, in verse 15, not only did he change Abram's name to Abraham, but he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." It means princess. Abraham would be a father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means, father of a multitude. And Sarah would be a princess, a queen over that multitude. But can you imagine, okay, Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah's 89 years old, and he goes back home, and whatever the state of his family, his servants and all, and he's got friends. I mean, when he went to rescue Lot, he had allies, Canaanite allies that went with him. So not everybody that Abraham knows and is conversant with is a believer. And so can you imagine, as Abraham goes back and you know, these people have known him as Abram, and he goes back and he tells them, "Hey guys, God, I met with God and He gave me a new name, and I'm no longer Abram, but Abraham. So don't call me Abram anymore. Call me Abraham, a father of a multitude." And they look at him and say, "Why would we call you that? You're 89 years old or 99 years old. Your wife is 89 years old. You got no kids. You got Ishmael, but you know, you're not a father of a multitude. No way." But it was true that that's what he would be, and God gave him a name based upon what he would become, because God saw what he was going to be and gave him a name that corresponded to what God was going to make him, the father of multitude. By the way, can you think of someone else in the Bible that God changed their name, and when you knew them and you knew the name that God gave them, and it didn't go together? Can you think of somebody else like that? Maybe, okay, Jacob becomes Israel, a prince with God. Saul is changed to Paul. How about there was one of the disciples that God gave a new name to? Peter. His name was Simon, and Jesus said, "No, I'm going to call you Peter, a rock." A rock speaks of stability. But Peter was anything but stable until the Holy Spirit came and changed Peter. And God made Peter a rock. And God built the church, humanly speaking, on Peter. Peter was the one who took the gospel first to the Jews and was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and was the leader in the church in the early days. God was using that strength that he gave to Peter. And so when he gave him that name, he was looking at what Peter was going to become, not necessarily what he was at that moment. Now hold that thought. I want to come back to it in just a few moments. But there's the certainty of the promise based on the character of God and the name change that God gave to them. And so Abraham and Sarah believed in the certainty of the promise despite their old age. They believed that God was faithful, that God was all-powerful, that God was eternal, that he could do and would do everything that he had promised. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They could have, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, they had an opportunity to turn back. They didn't do that because they believed that God would give them that God would do everything he had said. And so they came into that land, and not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob, and they stayed. And Abraham stayed and kept waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, and waiting and waiting, and for 24 years he's waiting. And if he had not believed the promises, he could have just gone back to Ur and said, you know what, I made a mistake. God is not really going to do this. This is all a mistake. I'm just going to go back to what I left. But he didn't do that because he believed the promises of God. He believed that God was going to do everything that he had promised. And so he stayed put. Despite the fact that he wasn't even seeing the beginnings of the fulfillment of the promise until he was an old man, until Isaac came along. And then God began to fulfill the promise. But up to that point, it's all just promise. And yet he stayed. I was reminded of a time in the life of Christ when he's laying down the terms of the new covenant. And there were many that turned away from him, walked away, because they didn't like what he was saying. And he looked at the 12 and he asked them, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? Yes, there's a price to pay to be your disciple. And yes, there are promises that we haven't received yet. But we're not going to go anywhere. Lord, we're going to continue to follow you because we believe you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Son of God. And you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You know, that ought to be our state today. God is faithful and all-powerful and eternal. And he has made us promises. And he's promised us some things that are eternal. But we don't have them right now. We have some of the promises that God has made to us, but there are many promises that we're waiting for God to fulfill. But how many have walked away? They turned back because the price was too great to pay while they waited. And they didn't keep their mind and heart focused on eternity, and they walked away. Where are we going to go? Now, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We're going to stay because we are sure that you are who you say you are, and you will do everything you said you'll do. So we're just going to keep walking with you, and we'll wait on you to fulfill your promises in your way and in your time. But Lord, we're going to trust you because we believe you. And so there was a certainty of the covenant. It was based on the character of God, and it was displayed in the name change that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, and they believed it. They believed it was sure. But there was a source of the covenant as well in this chapter. And I just make a brief note here. But When I speak of the source of the covenant, what I'm saying is that the fulfillment, again, comes through Isaac, the child of promise. Look in beginning of verse 15, where God says to Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. And behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." God says, it's not Ishmael, Abraham, it's Isaac. Your wife Sarah is going to have a son, and you're going to call him Isaac. Laughter is what the word Isaac means. And he's the one through whom the promise will be fulfilled. And God just emphasizes again, he says, yes, I'll bless Ishmael. And Ishmael was blessed of God in many ways, though he was not a believer. But he was blessed of God in many ways. But God says the promise is not going to be fulfilled through that child who came as a result of the flesh. And it just reminds us tonight that God does not honor the work of our flesh, but only the work that is produced in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. God has made wonderful promises, and there are times when we have responsibilities, but God doesn't need our fleshly help to accomplish his work or to fulfill his promises. Again, what did he say to Israel in Isaiah 30? "You're in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Rest. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Just let me do it. Don't get in my way and don't try to work it out yourself. Just trust me. I'll do this. Just let me do it. And how often we need to learn that lesson that, you know, we get in God's way many times trying to work things out or make things happen that God has promised. And we only make a mess of things if we would just be willing to wait and let God do his work in his way and in his time. And the blessing will be so much greater. God is able to bring good out of bad. And even when we get ahead of him, God can bring good out of that. But we often pay a price. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said, faith is living without scheming. Faith is trusting God. We don't have to make things happen. God doesn't honor the work of our flesh, but only the work produced by his Spirit. I was reminded, even in thinking about that, about a pastor that I knew and know. But I'm sure he's not the only one that's ever done this. But when it came, when he would preach and he would give an invitation, his secretary was to walk the aisle every time they had an invitation. I don't know if anybody ever wondered about that. But every after every service at invitation time, the first person down the aisle was his secretary. And the idea was she primes the pump. Somebody sees her go forward, that makes it them more comfortable about going forward. And so it was manipulative. Let's get people, let's manipulate them to do something, to move, and let's use a fleshly means to do that. Well, God's not in that. If God's working on your heart, if you need to respond publicly to an invitation, you know, nobody has to drag you down the aisle or try to manipulate you to come. We've all sat through those kind of invitations, and it bothers me at times when, you know, you go to a meeting and the preacher preaches and then invitation time comes and he begins the invitation and maybe people aren't moving and so he changes the invitation. And before you know it, if you just want to be closer to Jesus, come forward. And it's like, who doesn't want to be closer to Jesus, you know? And so everybody's walking the aisle, but we're just trying to get people to do what we want them to do, and so we can talk about how the altar was full of people. Well, that doesn't mean anything necessarily. When God works, I don't necessarily have to walk an aisle. That's good sometimes when God is dealing with me, and if I need to walk an aisle and maybe kneel in prayer and settle some things with God there or make a public profession of faith or of some work that God is doing in my heart, there are times when that's the case. But that's not always the case. And sometimes the decisions can be made in our seat, in our heart, and they're just as meaningful and lasting as if we had walked it out. And that's just one example. But God doesn't need our fleshly help to accomplish His promises. And so God says to Abraham, it's not Ishmael. The covenant is going to be fulfilled through the child of promise, the child that I will give in fulfillment of my promise, not the child that you and Sarah manipulated through your flesh to have. But then there is lastly the securing of the covenant. God gave a sign of the covenant in verses 8 through 14 when He gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant. And yet it wasn't the outward sign that was most important. Yes, they were to be circumcised. That was a sign that they were in submission to the covenant. God asked them to be obedient. He would be their God. He called on them to walk faithfully with Him. He told Abraham again at the beginning of this chapter, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's your responsibility, Abraham. And this circumcision is an indication that you are indeed entering the covenant. That you are accepting the covenant, that you are part of this covenant, that you want to be. And His descendants would indicate their acceptance of the covenant, their desire to walk with God and for God to be their God through this outward rite. But the outward act in and of itself wasn't what was most important. It was the heart behind it. It was the faith in God and in the promises of God that secured the covenant. Abraham and Sarah believed God. Again, in Hebrews 11, we read where Sarah believed that she would have a child. In Romans chapter 4, Paul wrote that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Paul makes a very strong point of this. Now, turn back to the book of Romans in chapter 4 for just a moment. I've been reading you all these verses, and maybe it'd be good to look, particularly at this one. Circumcision was important because it was an indication of an agreement with a covenant, of a desire to be a part of the covenant. That's why later on, when Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had circumcised his firstborn son, but he hadn't circumcised his second son. And on the way, the angel of the Lord attacked him. And his wife, right there at the end, circumcised his second son. But why did God attack him? Because you haven't fulfilled the covenant, Abraham or Moses. You haven't indicated your full commitment to the covenant, to be a my people. The same thing when the children of Israel went in to take the land of Canaan under Joshua. The men had not been circumcised during their wilderness wanderings. And so before they ever began to fight to take possession of Canaan, all the men were circumcised because God was not going to let these people that claimed to be His go in until they made a commitment that indeed they wanted God to be their God. They wanted to be part of that covenant. But it wasn't the outward act. It was the heart behind it. And so Paul makes this very clear in the New Testament, not only here, but in other places. But we'll just look at this one passage where he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. He was justified because he believed God. Now in verse 9, Paul goes on to say, cometh this blessedness then, that the blessedness of justification, of being declared right before God, upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? The Gentiles were uncircumcised. So Paul's saying, is this only for the Jewish people who have practiced the rite of circumcision, or is it also for the Gentiles who have not been circumcised? Well, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, before that ceremony of circumcision, God had declared him righteous. So not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And the point that Paul is making is it's not, even the new covenant is we enter into it not by works, but by faith. And so even before this work, this act was given to Abraham, God had declared him faithful or righteous because God wanted salvation to be for everybody. And even when that outward right was still in effect, it still was about the heart. Because in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, God says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. It wasn't about the outward act, it was about the heart. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, the Lord says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And so the promise was made, and it was embraced by faith. And the eternal enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant will be to those who demonstrate the same faith as Abraham. Even the descendants of Abraham are not guaranteed the blessings of the covenant just because they are descended from Abraham. Paul would write, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter. His praise is not of men, but of God. It's not about being a physical descendant of Abraham, but being having the faith that Abraham had. Because even God has promised the land, and he's promised in David, he's promised a kingdom and a king to sit on that throne. And by the way, it is an everlasting king, promise. Well, if God's promise is everlasting, it's going to last forever. Who can enjoy that? I don't know if you can follow my reasoning here. But if you don't last forever, then the covenant's not. At some point, it ends for you, because if you're going to enjoy it forever, you've got to live forever. And who's going to live forever? Those that have put their faith in Christ. So even in the end of time, when the Lord takes up the nation of Israel again, he says he's going to purify the nation. And it's only those Jewish people who believe on Jesus as their Messiah that are going to get to enter into the kingdom and enjoy the blessings that God had promised through that covenant in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. So not all the Jews are going to go into the millennial kingdom. Only those that have believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to enjoy that, because it's about faith. And part of that covenant, God promised to bless all the nations of the earth in Abraham, and that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. We are participants in that new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And just like the old covenant, just like the covenant that God made with Abraham, that's an everlasting covenant, it is certain because God is faithful and powerful and eternal. Well, the new covenant is certain because God is faithful and powerful and eternal. God promised you eternal life. And Paul would write in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If God is not faithful, if he doesn't keep his promises, then when he promised you eternal life, if he can't keep his promises, then you're not going to receive, it's not going to last forever. And God is powerful. Paul would write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is able to change the hearts of men and turn them from sin to righteousness. And God is able to keep us forever. In Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, because Christ continues forever, because he is eternal, he has an unchangeable priesthood, and so he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I told you to hang on to a thought, and I want to come back to it, and we'll wrap this up tonight. God gave Abraham some promises, and they were certain. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. Because not of what they were at that moment, but what they would be. And when you and I believe on Christ as Savior, we enter into a new covenant that is just as certain because God is faithful and powerful and eternal. And we too are given a new name. And I don't know if you can come up with that name, but I'll give you a shot at it. What new name has God given us that indicates what we will be? Starts with an S. Yeah, or saint. We're saints. Every one of us who have put our faith in Christ are saints today. But no one who knows you would believe you're a saint. No one who knows me would believe I'm a saint. And I certainly don't believe I'm a saint. As far as my actions, my heart, I know, there's still a lot of the old nature in us, is there not? It grieves us, but it's there. But when God gave us the name of saint, he gave us a name based upon what he would make of us. And that's something that is promised. Just as God made these promises to Abraham in that covenant, as we've entered into a new covenant, God has promised that he will make us absolutely holy. One day the Lord will present to the church, will present the church to himself without spot, without blemish, holy and unblameable. God is going to make us absolutely holy. And so he's given us the name of saint today because he sees us as we will be. And then he is doing the work of making us what we will be. Sanctifying us, purifying our lives, making us more like Christ. But again, one other thought, and the closing thought, that promise, the promises that God made to Abraham were appropriated by faith. Abraham had to believe. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as they followed after Abraham, it wasn't because they were descended from Abraham that they were guaranteed the promises in the covenant. It was as they believed on the God who gave the covenant. The new covenant that has the promise of eternal life and the promise that we'll be saints is appropriated by faith. And so let me ask you tonight, on what do you base your hope of heaven? Do you base your hope on what you have done or are doing? And I've shared many times my testimony. I grew up in church, in a good church, where the gospel is faithfully preached, made a profession of faith at the age of 5. Again, at the age of 12, after seeing a film on the rapture, was questioned whether I was truly saved or not. And even went forward that day and made a profession of faith. But for the next 7 years, struggled with doubts about my salvation. And not until I was 19 years old, in February of 1982, as a sophomore at Bob Jones University, and God just did some things and making some things clear in my heart. But on that day, I took God at his word. Prior to that, I realized I've been trusting me, my prayer, my faith, my repentance. I was looking at what I had done or what I was doing and saying, am I saved or not? Did I do all the right things? And it was all about me and what I had done. And that wasn't going to save me because it's not about me, it's about him. And that day, I just took God at his word. He had promised to save sinners that called upon him, believing that Christ paid for their sins. And on that day, I called upon him and took him at his word that he would do what he said. And I was born again. But it wasn't until I believed him that God saved me. What are you trusting for your salvation? Is it God, Christ, the promise of God to save those that call upon him? Because God is faithful? Or is it even something that you did, a prayer that you prayed? Or I know I trusted God. I know I repented. I know what I did. Are you looking to yourself or are you looking to God? It's what he did and what he promised to do. And the certainty of your salvation is based upon your faith in the promise of God to save you because Jesus died in your place. Salvation is certain when we put our trust in Christ. God honors faith, not the flesh, so we don't need to manipulate things. We just need to let God work and trust Him. And salvation is secured by faith. So, have you believed on Christ as your Savior? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that though Abraham was looking forward to promises that had not been fulfilled, we can look back over these last 4,000 years and see how You've been faithful to the promises You've made to Abraham and to his descendants. And we do believe that the day will come when Jesus Christ will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. The nation of Israel will be blessed and will be the world power in that day. We thank You, Father, for the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are faithful to do what You have promised. And Lord, if there is one tonight who's trusting in themselves or something that they have done or they're doing and not in You, Father, tonight may they just take You at Your word and may their faith rest in You and in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for them when He died on